Gospel of John, Session 4, Hallmarks of Authentic Christian Experience, Present Salvation, Number 2. The child of God is a member of the people of God, the church triumphant, the church militant here on earth. And the passage is chapter 1, 19 to the end. And we stick, as far as possible, to structures. This passage falls easily enough into two halves, verses 19 to 34 and verses 35 to 51. In part one, the Baptist vigorously denies being the hope of Israel, as many were wondering, expecting even, and he gives to all this an emphatic no. Rather, we get an emphatic yes, pointing to Jesus, not as the hope of Israel, but as the hope of the world. Despite the Baptist being foretold in sacred scripture, Isaiah 40, a voice calling in the wilderness, the message is, make a highway for our God. Despite the immense crowds he drew, the Baptist knows that he is not worthy to be the coming one's slave. Despite the hundreds and more seeking his baptism, the Baptist knows full well that his baptism with water is not to be compared to the baptism with the Holy Spirit that the one who comes after him will bring. Verses 29 to 34. This wonderful summary of the work of Jesus is central to John's understanding as found in this gospel. I think you could summarize it with that lovely sentence in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That is, it was the Father who sent the Son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it is the Son who sends the disciples into the world, baptizing them with his Spirit for their ministry. This baptism takes place at Pentecost, but the work of the Spirit that makes this possible is foretold in John's chapter 13 to 17, to which we shall eventually come. What is central to John's understanding here is the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who reconciles God to man at the cross. Jesus is the one who will at Pentecost equip the church by his Spirit for its work. Thus, in chapter 21, looking far ahead, it is Jesus who is the evangelist without whom they work all night and catch nothing. And at the same time, it is Jesus who is the shepherd of the flock, who owns the flock, where Peter is called simply to tend and feed it. No one will begin to appreciate John's insistence on the centrality of Jesus and his exclusive authority who has not immersed themselves in these 21 chapters. The purpose of a sermon series is to demonstrate this extraordinary reality, without which, of course, we have no Christianity. I recall a decent man telling me that he'd come to believe in God, and this obviously was a great relief and a genuine satisfaction. And then he turned and asked me, but I'm not quite sure where Jesus fits in. Answer, read John's Gospel, and you'll soon find out. The latter half of our passage, 35 to the end, is parallel to the first half. If the Baptist is not Messiah, his disciples will leave him to find the one pointed out to them who is the Messiah. If the one they seek is the Lord predicted in Scripture, then we're not surprised, though they may well have been, that Jesus knew them long before they knew him, and that Jesus had ordained their future long before they met him. Of Nathanael, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And of Simon, Andrew's brother, gazing at him, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, Peter the Rock. All this prepares us, of course, for the call to apostleship in Mark 1 that came later. Here, then, are the men who will see heaven open and communications established between God and his people. See Leon Morris, page 170 following. There's an apt quotation from F.F. Bruce at this point. As to the Holy Patriarch, that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Saviour's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. According to John's structures, John 6 corresponds to chapter 1, 19 to 51. They cover the very same theme, the people of God. But now, as in all the chapters 5 to 11, we're confronted with a strong dose of realism. Taking the chapter 6 as a whole, is dramatic. At the start, a vast assembly desires Jesus to be their king, and they his people. Yet at the end of chapter 6, we're left with a little flock, the 12, and one of them is a devil. Question, why is this so? I can't go into detailed exposition, but there's no mystery here. It simply depends what food you're looking for to meet your needs. Will it be the food that endures to eternal life, or will it be that which is tangible and temporal as you groan under the Roman yoke? Again, when Jesus explains that he is the bread of God that gives life to the world, they are mightily offended. Is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Millions have been similarly offended at the claims Jesus makes for himself. The offense is even greater when the Lord spoke of his sacrificial death for our salvation. This is the food we so desperately need. If this is thought of as being a literal eating of his flesh, a literal drinking of his blood, no wonder many complained bitterly of a hard saying. To which Jesus replied, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit is that which gives life. The flesh is of no use. The flesh is of no use. Rather, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So with Paul. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is in this way that the altar becomes the pulpit and the priest the preacher. John 6 is a sad chapter, complementing 1:19 to the end. From this time, we're told, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So it is not only the crowd who departed, but those who'd seen themselves as his followers and disciples. So the great question movingly is asked, do you want to leave as well? Jesus asked the 12. Happily, Peter, all credit to him, who is not going to go back, thank God. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are that Holy One of God. Yes, I said at the start of our study of chapter 6, its structure is sad. It's a sad story. From thousands professing to be the people of the king, and at the end only a faithful few. So many have slipped away. What about you? What about me? Will we go away? Answer, read Revelation chapter 7 and cheer up.